Our text for this morning is John 21, verses 1 through 14. This is the word of Almighty God. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Pray with me. Lord, I need your grace today to share your grace with these people. May your mercy flow by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, drawing people to salvation, to repentance, to joy in Christ. That's what I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you know the feeling of having messed up royally? Perhaps it was at your job. Perhaps it was in your home. Perhaps it was with your finances. Often when we mess things up big time, we feel a couple of things. Shame and fear are at the center of our emotions. We feel shame, hating what we've done, hating that we could have fallen so far. Sometimes we feel fear, wondering about the consequences of our failure when our mistakes are with people. We fear how they might respond to us when next we're in their presence. Today and next week, we're going to spend time in this final chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 21 is kind of a postscript, an epilogue, if you will, to this beautiful book. And in it, we're going to watch as Jesus, for the third time after his resurrection, reveals himself to his disciples. Here in chapter 21, we're going to witness Jesus interacting, especially with Peter, the disciple who denied him. And in that interaction, we'll see things that we want to remember for times when we've messed things up in our own world. How good it is to know that our risen Savior is gracious. Today, as we watch the first half of this encounter, we're going to find 4 points to take with us. Point number one, remember your choice to follow Jesus. Remember your choice to follow Jesus. Do any of y'all ever grow up in a church that sang, "I have decided to follow Jesus"? Don't throw that song out. You can be reformed and sing that song. Verses 1 to 4, again read to us. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It's a strange in-between time for the disciples. As we saw in chapter 20, the Lord Jesus, after having died on the cross to pay for our sins, rose from the grave on the third day. Jesus is alive. A look at the Gospels will remind us that Jesus walked the earth with his disciples after his resurrection for a period of 40 days. For the most part, we know very little about what Jesus did with these men during that time. Obviously, he must have comforted them and taught them. We assume Jesus would have spent some of that time helping them to understand how what he had done was a perfect fulfillment of the promises of God that are found in the Old Testament. He did that with the two on the road to Emmaus on the day of his resurrection, if you remember. And we know Jesus sent the disciples to Galilee. He said, I'll meet you guys there. Well, as we get into John 21, at least Peter and six of the others are together in Galilee, but Jesus has not yet met them there. And while they're awaiting the arrival of Jesus and whatever their next instructions are going to be, Peter decides to spend the night fishing on the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, all of those guys had experience fishing for a living. Now, kind of curious about this. Depending on your study history, depending on what you've read or heard, maybe you've heard somebody say, Peter was wrong for wanting to go fishing. You guys ever hear anybody teach that? Some people argue that's a sign of Peter rejecting his calling to follow Jesus and going back to his life before he became a disciple. But there's nothing in this text, and there's nothing in any other text in the scriptures that condemn Peter for the decision to go fishing that night. In fact, you could just as easily assume Peter's doing something good. The disciples did need to eat. Well, the men spent the night out on the lake, all the familiar sounds and the smells of the boat and the water all around them. And as is sometimes the case, they had no success. They caught nary a fish. Verses 4 to 6. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Jesus, the risen, living Lord Jesus, stands on the shore. The disciples can't recognize him at that distance in the low light. It's more early morning. He shouts a question out to our fishermen that it has a negative assumption to it. You almost could render this question, hey boys, haven't you caught anything? Nothing makes a guy that hasn't caught any fish feel better than to have somebody ask a question like that, by the way. The man asking the question knows the answer. When the disciples tell the man on the shore that no, they have in fact caught nothing, Jesus tells them, cast the net on the starboard side of the boat. That's where the fish are. In general, that advice makes no sense. The boat wasn't that wide, y'all. But for some reason, they oblige Jesus. They cast the net to the right, and suddenly they are straining with such a massive catch, they can't even haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That is amazing. But I want to point out to us that this is not the first time something like this happened. Turn to Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5, we're near the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's a little more than 3 years ago. And we get a similar story. It involves another boat, another fruitless, or should I say fishless, night, and Simon Peter. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and following. When he'd finished speaking, this is Jesus, said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You can turn back to John. That morning, a little over 3 years ago, Jesus sat in Simon's fishing boat. That morning, Jesus gave Simon instructions as to when to put down the net. That morning, the net was filled to the breaking point with fish. That morning, Simon understood he was in the presence of the Holy One. That morning, Peter knew he was not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. Thanks be to God, that morning, Jesus told Simon, "It's okay. Soon, you're just going to join me fishing for the souls of men." And that morning, Peter left everything behind to follow Jesus. The event in Luke's gospel is certainly not the same thing we see here in John 21. But they're similar enough events to be uncanny, aren't they? Why did Jesus basically repeat the miracle he did in Luke 5? I can't tell you for sure. But I got a guess. Are you willing to allow me a guess? Perhaps Jesus wants to remind Simon Peter and the other disciples of that morning at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Perhaps Jesus particularly wants Peter to remember the day when Peter bowed himself in fear of the holiness of Jesus. Perhaps Jesus wants Peter to remember the day when Peter pledged himself to follow Jesus, joining Jesus on mission for the glory of God. If my supposition is correct, and I don't think you guys can think that's a crazy supposition, can you? I'm not nuts, at least for that, right? I think there's something we can take for ourselves from this little section then. Remember your choice to follow Jesus. How many of you know Jesus? If you do, you know that there was a day in your life, or maybe a season in your life, when God did a work in your heart. There was a time when God convinced you that you were a sinner who needed grace. And you know, God showed you, Jesus had come to save you from your sins through his finished work on the cross and the empty tomb. You know, you were in awe of Jesus. I bet you were terrified of the judgment of God. How many of you at some point were just scared to death of the judgment of God? You know, you were amazed that God would be so kind as to give you mercy. And if you've got a good memory of this moment, you know that even though God was sovereignly at work moving your heart, you decided that you wanted to follow Jesus. Didn't you? Didn't you say yes? Didn't you say please? Christians, it is good to remember that all of us who know Jesus at some point decided to follow Jesus. Now, this is a Reformed church. We're not going to take credit for that decision. Any decision you made was the outworking of the gracious sovereignty of Almighty God. But it was a real choice. It was a real moment of decision. All of us who know Jesus know, whether we remember the exact moment or not, we wanted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And all of us who are forgiven know we're only forgiven because of the great mercy of Jesus Christ. If you can remember a moment of conversion, good. If you can't remember because maybe you were young or maybe it was a long season that God was working with you, I don't want you to worry about writing a date down. That's not my deal. For some people, the process was subtle and gradual, but it is good for every one of us to remember that if we are saved, part of the process of us being saved was God bringing us to a point graciously where we receive Jesus as our rescuer and our master, our savior and our Lord. That will make us thankful to Jesus. That'll help us to put our lives in perspective. That will call us to more repentance, deeper obedience. So as I said, remember your choice to follow Jesus. Now before we move on, let me ask you, have you really come to Jesus? Is there a point in your life when you recognize yourself as guilty before God and in need of a Savior? Do you believe Jesus is God the Son who died for your sins and rose from the grave? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you? Are you surrendering yourself more and more to his lordship? If not, you need God's grace. And I think point number two could be a helpful thought for you. Point number two, never fear to run to Jesus. Never fear to run to Jesus. Verses 7 and 8, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. All through this gospel, whenever we read about the disciple whom Jesus loved, we need to understand this is John, the evangelist, the man who wrote the book. John didn't seem to like writing his own name down, so he refers to himself that the person who spoke here, he's the beloved disciple. That's not John putting himself above others, by the way. John just knew Jesus loved him. When the nets began to strain under the weight of the massive catch of fish, it clicked for John. The man on the shore, that's Jesus over there. John tells Peter, "Pete, that's Jesus." And when Peter hears that Jesus is the one on the shore, he's thrilled. Peter, I mean, y'all know, Peter is moderately impetuous anyway, right? All that's in Peter's mind is he's over here, Jesus is over there, and he needs to get from here to there. So Peter grabs his tunic. He had set it aside for working, like having your shirt off to do some work if you're a guy, right? And like Forrest Gump going to meet Lieutenant Dan, he leaps into the sea. He swims the 100 yards to shore because he wants to get to Jesus as fast as possible. Thankfully, there were others in the boat, so you don't have that crash into the dock and the that's my boat moment. Now, a couple of things fascinate me about Peter's mad swim to Jesus. I want you to think back to what we read in Luke 5. There, when Peter realized who Jesus was, he trembled in fear. Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter was overwhelmed with the idea that Jesus could be so perfect while Peter could be so messed up. And Peter wanted in Luke 5 to run and hide. But here, in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus, Peter knew only one thing. He needed to be near Jesus. He knew while Jesus is still the Holy One, Jesus is the only hope Peter has for life. So Peter ran, swam as fast as he could because he wanted to get to Jesus. Now, think with me for a moment, friends. Let's not be fakey fakies here. Let's have real life emotion. When you mess things up, if you're anything like me, if you're like most of the people I know, when you mess things up, you feel an urge to hide. You feel dirty, you feel unworthy. The instinct of many of us at times when we fail is just like Adam in the garden or just like Peter in Luke 5, we want to hide from Jesus. But hiding from God is the very last thing you need to try. Can I remind you of a couple things about Jesus? One thing about Jesus. Jesus is gracious. Aren't you glad? He's not mean-spirited. Jesus is not looking for an opportunity to smack you for your failures. Ho, ho, ho. Terry's going to do something stupid. I'm going to be able to get her. Jesus came to rescue you from your failures. Second, when we want to hide from Jesus, we're forgetting Jesus, Christian, if you're a Christian, Jesus already paid for the very sin that's troubling your soul. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, God the Father punished Jesus fully for every last sin of every last person who will come to Jesus for mercy. There's nothing you or I could do to get out from under God's forgiveness if we've received it in Christ. There's nothing you or I could do to make up for our mistakes and repay the debt that Jesus has already paid in full. Third, Jesus knows everything, so hiding doesn't help. You're dealing with omniscience here. You're running from Jesus, pouting over your failures, pitying yourself for your weakness does not make any sense. Jesus knows you. He knew you before you were ever born. He knew your failures before he went to the cross. Jesus paid for the things that make you want to hide from God 2 millennia before you ever made those choices. He knows already. When we think of Jesus with his grace and his finished work and his perfect knowledge, running and hiding from him simply makes no sense. What we should do, what we must do, is precisely what Peter did. Run to Jesus. Don't wait. When you failed, run to Jesus. When you feel like you don't measure up, run to Jesus. When you regret who you've been, run to Jesus. Our Lord is loving and gracious. Our Lord is quick to forgive. Now, am I suggesting you don't even need to repent? What do you guys think? Do you think that's what I'm suggesting to you? No, I don't think so. Yes, repent. Turn from your sin. Hate your sin. Fight your sin with everything you've got. But don't wait until you think you've fixed every problem and made up for your mess before you approach Jesus. Instead, just like Peter, run with all you've got to get to Jesus, because the Savior will welcome you, have mercy on you, and strengthen you for the task of turning from sin and growing in godliness. Never fear to run to Jesus. And if you don't yet know Jesus, I want to tell you, your only hope is the mercy of God found in Jesus. Don't wait to receive it. Don't wait to turn your life over to Jesus. Don't fear to run to Jesus. This is like a today thing. Third point. Join Jesus in fishing for souls. Join Jesus in fishing for souls. 9 to 11. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So when the disciples, who stayed dry, got the boat to shore, they found Jesus standing there beside, notice this, a charcoal fire. As a little aside, we'll talk about it a little bit next week. There's only one other biblical reference to a charcoal fire. It's the fire that the people stood around to warm themselves in the courtyard of Annas the high priest the night of Jesus' trials, the fire beside which Peter repeatedly denied knowing the Lord. And here on the beach, Jesus has got a fire going. And he's already cooking breakfast. Fish and bread, as we know Jesus likes to give to people. Jesus tells the disciples, "Hey, bring some of the ones you caught." And Peter drags the net ashore, and we find that there were 153 large fish in it. Now, the number 153, what's the significance? Did you know, if you add up all the numbers from 1 to 17, you get 153? Have you ever considered that the number 17 is a 1 and a 7, 1 perfect God, 7 the number of perfection? Or did you know 1 plus 7 equals 8, and the disciples ate the fish? You know what all that means, by the way? You know what it means? Absolutely nothing. Please don't do that stuff to the Bible. There is nothing to make of the number 153 other than the fact that the net was very full of a lot of fish. And the disciples, like any men who caught lots of fish, counted. That's what we do when we catch fish. I've almost never heard a guy say, "Man, we caught a bunch of fish," without then saying, "There were 32. I mean, it's the numbers there. That's how it works. And they'll tend to tell you how big they were. Now, more seriously, let me draw for us a parallel that I do think is very important for Christians. Back in Luke 5, the other time Peter experienced a miraculous catch of fish, the time Peter was terrified of the holiness of the Savior, Jesus told Peter, "Don't be afraid, from now on, you will be catching men." Jesus was letting Peter know back then, moving forward, Peter, your life is going to be about bringing the grace of God to people who are in a lost world. Your life is going to be about joining God in the task of drawing people in like fish into a boat. And I would tell you that in this passage, we've got reminders of our task to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. There are a few things that look like things we need to keep in mind as we fish for men. What should you keep in mind, you ask? How about this? Jesus did not need the disciples to have breakfast. What do you notice about the fire? Jesus had his own fish. Christian, never let yourself think that the reason we share our faith is because God needs us. Never let yourself think that the kingdom of God will fail without your contribution. God is the Almighty. God is sovereign. God can catch all the fish he wants. The reason God includes you and me in the task is because he loves us. And it's good for us. It's like a father letting his son join him at work. Parents, dads, you ever have that moment where you let a little guy help you, well, let's say paint? Right? You got the garage, we need to paint. So you take the little guy in there, you draw a line about to his reach and say, I want you to paint everything below this. Mm-hmm. Now let me ask you something. Can you do the job better than that kid? Can you do that job without that kid? Can you do that job faster than that kid? Can you do that job cleaner than that kid? Then why in the world would you let that kid join you? Because you love that kid. And you know that teaching him to do this and letting him join you is good. And that, my friends, is why God lets you share Jesus with others. Philemon, verse 6, Paul said, I pray that you're going to be active in sharing your faith so that you have a more full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. God can do the job better than us. God does not need our help. He lets us join him out of love. Jesus had his own fish. Second, realize it was by God's sovereign power that the disciples caught anything. How did the night on the sea go for them? Maybe they were tired by the morning. Maybe they were frustrated. One word from Jesus, one move of his mighty power, the net is filled to overflowing. Don't you dare forget God is sovereign over our work. Yes, we want to be faithful. We want to work at the task. We want to listen to the instructions of God. We are, however, powerless to fill our nets on our own. But we can know this, when it's God's will, God's nets will be full. Third, notice that the net didn't break. Nets were breaking in Luke 5. This net didn't break. And John even comments on it. Said, this is amazing. There were 153 fish in that net. They were big ones. By the way, in the Greek, when we have the line where Jesus says, do you have any fish? The word that was used there is a word for like itty-bitty fish. It's a word for like something you would dip stuff in, like a paste almost. It's like itty-bitty stuff. They brought in big old fish when Jesus told them where to find them. John says, this is stunning. Listen to me though. The nets didn't break. God won't fail. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the net with which God fishes for men, will not break. We might go through hard times. We might face persecution. We may go through really stupid governments. We may go through easier or more difficult seasons. But Jesus Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, this is the spot where some of you, especially some of you skeptical type folks, might say to me, Travis, you are really getting figurative here with the whole fish and net thing. Maybe I am. Let me add one little point to the mix. In John 6, that's where we saw Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 people. You guys remember what he fed 5,000 people with? Fish and bread. Back in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And the word for draw in John 6:44, referring to God bringing people to himself for salvation, is the very same word John uses here when he says the disciples were not even strong enough to haul the net in, verse 6, and Peter drawing or dragging the net ashore in verse 11. I think John's hinting to us that this catch of fish is supposed to remind us of our taking the gospel to the nation and God's sovereign power to draw people to himself. Last chapter, Jesus told the disciples he was sending them out on mission just as his Father had sent him out on mission. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. Today, I can say to you, with the authority of the word of Almighty God, you, Christian, should join Jesus in fishing for souls. Jesus has the power. Jesus does the drawing. Jesus graciously allows us to be part of the process. So what do you need to do? You need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. You need to pray for opportunities to invite people here to church where they can hear the gospel. You need to pray for opportunities that you would see people saved. You need to become a fisher of men. However God's wired you, however God shaped you, wherever he lets you go, don't forget to fish for men. Fourth point, last point today. Fellowship with your forgiving Savior. Fellowship with your forgiving Savior. This is so cool. Verses 12 to 14. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, once all is ready, Jesus invites his disciples to breakfast. Jesus serves them bread and fish. Sound familiar? In a very simple gesture, the risen Lord Jesus has fellowship with his friends. John emphasizes all the disciples realize it's Jesus, right? They're not going, "Whoa, is it really you?" They know. And there they are, present in a genuinely sweet moment with their Lord, as for the third time they see the risen Savior. In our world, sharing a meal with friends, sharing a meal with family, it's a way to show kindness. It's a way to show love. It's a way to have fellowship. That's why we do so many things around food as part of the church. You might think that's silly or something, but it's not. It is good to be across a table from somebody. It is good to share a meal. Sitting down over a meal is a way you get to know people. It's the way that you show that you care. It's a way that you say, "Hey, we're like each other. We're on the same team. I'm not greater than you. You're not greater than me. Let's have dinner." This is good. That's why we do fellowship groups. As our view of this scene fades, I want to just call on us to fellowship with our forgiving Savior. Listen to me. All of the disciples beside that fire, having breakfast on the beach, had failed Jesus. All of them. All of them had run. All hid. Peter lied and denied knowing Jesus. But the risen Lord Jesus is so merciful, so kind, so forgiving that he looked at them and said, come and have breakfast. Jesus says, let's spend some time together. Let's enjoy this beautiful morning. That's our Jesus. Aren't you glad? Even now, though the Savior is no longer physically here on earth, he, in his living body, went to heaven where he is currently seated on the throne of the universe, awaiting his return, ruling as King of Kings. Jesus is alive. Jesus is well. But even now, because Jesus has sent his Spirit, Jesus still invites you to fellowship with him. Every week when we gather, we join with each other in fellowshipping with our Lord. Don't blow off gathering together. Every time we share Lord's Supper, we eat and drink in the presence of our Savior. Every time we pray, every time we sing, every time we give glory to God for the beauty of his creation, we share in the life of our risen Savior. Every time we confess our sins, every time we seek his forgiveness, every time we study the Word of God, every time we take the gospel to a sinner in need of grace, we walk closer to Jesus. Friends, Jesus is good. Jesus is gracious. Jesus invites you to have fellowship with him. If you don't know him yet, your first step to have fellowship with Jesus is this. Believe in Jesus. Turn away from sin. Let go of thinking you're the master of your life and ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. You talk to Jesus. You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. You're perfect. Please, oh, please forgive me. I want you to be in charge of my life. That's it. By the time you get those words out, he's already changed you. If you do know him, I urge you to remember how gracious Jesus is. Remember your choice to follow Jesus. Never fear to run to Jesus. Join Jesus in fishing for men and fellowship with your forgiving Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so glad that you have never stopped being a God slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And I'm so glad you've never stopped being a God of grace. And I'm so glad you sent Jesus to die to save us from our sins. And I'm so glad Jesus rose from the grave. And I'm so glad that the risen Jesus is kind. I don't deserve such kindness. I could never earn such kindness. I thank you for mercy and grace. And I pray for everyone here that we will have sweet fellowship with you, remembering the gospel and joining you on mission to take it to the nations. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.